Scripture reading will be from Romans 6, verses 7 through 14. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
May God add his richest blessings to the reading and hearing of his holy word. May God bless you for making the choice to be in this assembly today, to worship God, to remember the death of his son as we did by observing the Lord's Supper. To do the very things that we can read about in the pages of the New Testament that Christians did in the first century when they came together to worship God under the direction of the apostles. We sing to God psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts as they did. We pray to God as they did. We observe the supper that the Lord left as a memorial to be remembered in remembrance of him. We give of our means into a common treasury for the carrying on of the work of God. We have the Word of God read. We have words of exhortation given. Very simple worship in New Testament times. Very simple, so people could understand and continue to do those things and bring glory to God. God has opened an avenue for you today, having you in our assembly to worship God in spirit and in truth. Whatever circumstances of your life that brought you here today, God's hand is in that. Worship him in spirit and in truth. He'll bless you in your life. Thank you so much for being here. A Biology 1 instructor told a story of a question that he had on his exam one time. In biology, you study about life, don't you? And that instructor put on his exam, if you were to go to Mars, what laboratory instruments would you take with you in order to verify if there is life on Mars or if there is not? And one student wrote on his paper, just ask the inhabitants. Even a negative answer would prove that there's life on Mars. And the story is that that student got an A on his exam. A thoughtful answer, don't you think? How many times growing up have we heard about, is there life on Mars? How many young people who have been interviewed by, this is going to date me, Art Linkletter, or someone investigating an elementary class and talking to the students about what you want to do in life, and somebody invariably says that they want to be the first astronaut to set foot on Mars. And the story goes about trying to find life on Mars, and do we think there's life on Mars? And because life is such an interesting question in the minds of people, even with little people. And they're so interested and excited about things of life. Life truly is a gift from God, isn't it? Acts 17 and verse 25 In a sermon that was presented on that day, one of the points that was made was, in reference to God, He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Jesus came to offer eternal life, we're told by the Word of God. In John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus asked. In chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus said not to work for the food which perishes, that we all work diligently for and we enjoy at our tables in the evening. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on Him the Father has set His seal. Things the Bible tells us about life are very interesting, even to younger people. Living things, live things, things that are alive. And these living things that the Bible tells us about shape our lives and help us to live a good quality life. What sort of things does the Bible describe as living things for us? We serve a living God, number one. Acts 14 and verse 15, Paul and Barnabas were preaching the gospel of Christ on their first missionary tour, and they came to a city in Asia Minor called Lystra. And they said to these people who thought they were mythological gods because of their authority and their speaking, one Mercury and one Jupiter, and their reply to that as representatives of Christ, they said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." The apostolic direction to them was, turn away from empty things. Turn away from things that don't mean anything. Turn away from things that are not alive. Serve the true and living God. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian Christians and said, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." Living and true, alive and real, not dead and phony, alive and real. Man has ignored and rejected the living God for dead things. It was so in the days of the Old Testament because the psalmist wrote in Psalm 115, verses 3 through 8, and said this, "But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them." You see, the Bible is very clear about who God is and the fact that He's living and real. But sometimes men make a tragic choice in life to serve a dead and false God. The Bible also tells us about this living God and how He sent to us a living Savior. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father, the true and living God, but through me. John wrote early in his gospel account about Jesus in chapter 1 and verse 4 and said with regard to him, in him was life. That's incredible. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. In contrast to darkness, of course. John 5 and verse 26, he went on to say, for just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Unless we believe that Jesus is from above, unless we believe that he is the Son of God, we will die in our sins. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24. The second part of that verse, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. The life that he offers is to be free from that spiritual death so that we do not die in our sins. Jesus arose from the dead in Luke 24 when the women were presented with the fact that he was not in the tomb that they came to for preparing his body for burial. As they testified, they were terrified, and the angels testified to them. They were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground. And then these heavenly messengers spoke to them and said, why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee? And there he spoke the words that he would rise from the dead. John goes on to say in his gospel, at the conclusion of his gospel, you know, we like to read conclusions about things because sometimes the author kind of sums up the purpose of why he said all that he said. And John does a masterful job of that at the end of his gospel, being directed by the Holy Spirit when he says in chapter 20, beginning of verse 30, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of the gospel is to bring life to men. The living God sent us a living Savior to give life freely to men who would embrace it and take it. Jesus talked about that using an illustration. The living Savior gives us living water. In John 4, beginning in verse 7, the story of the woman of Samaria who came to draw water, and Jesus, being a Jew, spoke to her and said, give me a drink. His disciples had gone away in the city to buy food, and the Samaritan woman was somewhat shocked by this communication from a Jew. How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? And John includes a parenthetical expression there, explaining that the Jews didn't have dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Living water. She said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? She didn't understand at that point what he was talking about. John goes on to record in chapter 4 and verse 14 the explanation of that living water. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. Well, Jesus is not talking about water that comes out of a water fountain, is he? He's talking about something else. He's illustrating with a simple illustration of water and a person being thirsty and a person being refreshed by that drink of water, as to what the words of life that he came to bring men will accomplish. in the lives of men. The water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. That's some powerful water, isn't it? It's the water of salvation. Isaiah wrote in the long ago in chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, when you say on that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, Isaiah wrote. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And I think we even have a song that we sing from time to time that uses that illustration in the song. Isaiah went on to say in chapter 55, verse 1 and also verse 3, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. He's saying, come and drink the water that I give you. Come and be refreshed in a way that you could never be refreshed before. How is it that we may be refreshed in another way, a better way? Well, it has a lot more to do with drinking water and satisfying thirst, doesn't it? It's being refreshed in our spirits, our inner man. That's what he's talking about. Many have turned away from God, though, and his fountain of living waters. Jeremiah said in chapter 2 and verse 13, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Jeremiah went on to say in chapter 17 and verse 13, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Will you come to Jesus and be refreshed today? Acts 3 and verse 19, the apostles preached, repent and turn, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. He didn't mention water, but he did mention refreshing. And water refreshes, doesn't it? Take of the water of life and drink freely is the idea. Come and you will be refreshed with salvation. This living Savior gives us freely, makes it available to us, living water for us to drink. The living Savior has built his church using living stones. He promised to build it in Matthew 16 and verse 18, and that's exactly what happened. When Peter, among the other 12, stood up on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ, and took those keys that the Lord had given him, the keys of the kingdom, the belief, the instruction first, and the responding belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That was the sum total of his important message on that day, to grant a grand entrance to all of those who would respond to the gospel by seeking the forgiveness of their sins through baptism in water, that the Lord would add them to his body and they would be saved. He said, the promise is for you and your children and all who are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. Verse 47 goes on to say they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. This body of saved people continued to grow. This body of saved people is later called the church. In Acts 5 and verse 11, and also in Acts 8 and verse 1, which should clear up any question about what this body was, who they were, the identity of them. Early on, Luke in his record said, this is the body of the saved. These are those who respond to the gospel that's being preached by the apostles, that living water. These are those who actually come and drink. Peter describes what the Lord built in this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. This is Christ, this living stone. But then in verse 5, you also, he tells his readers, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Christians are living stones. Peter said they were. Peter calls them such in this very passage. These are God's true temple. These are the saved ones. These are the ones who are alive. Christians must offer themselves as living sacrifices, as living stones in his figurative living temple. Paul wrote to the Romans and said in chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Christians become living sacrifices by self-denial, we're told in the New Testament, by self-crucifixion, actually. Dethroning self and placing God first. Jesus gave us that idea in Matthew 6 and verse 33 about seeking the kingdom first. Luke said in his gospel account in chapter 9 and verse 23 that Jesus said, if anyone wishes to follow me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. By faith, living sacrifices now have Christ in them. And that's what Paul indicated in Galatians 2 and verse 20 when he said, I've been crucified with Christ. He didn't mean that literally. He meant that figuratively. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And you'll find that true about every Christian. Christ lives in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. God has given us a living word so we can live by faith. In Acts 7, verse 37, beginning, this is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai and who was with our fathers. And he received living oracles, the record says, to pass on to you. Living oracles. What does that mean? When you're given a document containing words and someone says these are living words, what would that mean to you? In some way or another, those words would have something to do with bringing you a measure of benefit or quality to your life, if they were described in that way. Wouldn't that be the case, generally? But we don't have to wonder too much about that because the New Testament writer in Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, for the word of God is living The Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of the soul and spirit, the writer says, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's a powerful word, isn't it? One that is alive. It's living. It's active. It's not dead. The living Word enables us to live by faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of Christ in Romans 10 and verse 17. James said in James 2 and verse 17, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." How does a person get faith anyway? It must come through the living Word. And if a person receives the living Word which produces faith, according to Romans 10 and verse 17, that faith will be alive, won't it? "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Jesus said. That's the way that our faith is alive. When we receive that word, we do whatever the Lord says. We don't care what it is. We don't make judgments about whether we think it's right or not. We don't make judgments about whether His word comfortably fits into our situation or not. Those things don't matter to us. We want the life that's contained in the Word. We want eternal life when this life is over. So we receive His Word. We don't care what it says. We just want what it says. We know we'll be blessed by it. We don't care what it requires us to do. We want to understand what it requires us to do. And we want to do our best to do that. That is where life is. And that's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" Anyone can call Him Lord, even people who don't do what He says. Even people who don't receive His word can call Him Lord, and many do. Living faith is being alive to God through Jesus Christ. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 3 and verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." How does He get in our hearts to dwell there? It has something to do with faith, Paul told the Ephesians. And faith has something to do with looking into the Word of God and receiving it, doesn't it? That's how faith comes to a person, as we mentioned from Romans 10 and verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love." Very much a part of that faith which is in Christ Jesus. And so, what can we say? What can we say? We've noticed some things that the Word of God clearly describes as living for us. So what? What does that matter to me? How does that help me? Why is that something that we need to spend our time thinking about this morning? Why is it important? The living God sent a living Savior to bless us. And we need to be thankful. This living Savior brought living water to save dying sinners from eternal ruin. Is that helpful to us in any way? The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 and verse 23. People who believe and obey Jesus become living stones to God in some kind of building that God is talking about. They become living stones in that building to build up that house of God or that church which belongs to Christ. These offer themselves to God as living sacrifices. You know, this life may get us down sometimes, and we may view the wickedness around us, and we may undergo trials and difficulties in this life to where we just get to the point of despair. And we can get to the point where we're just ready to end it all. We may not cross that line to commit suicide, but we just may be ready to die. In that case, it might be easy for us to view the record of God and say, I'm ready to offer myself as a sacrifice for God. But you know, sometimes the sacrifice is to live in this life. It really is. To live here, to be a shining light for other people, to be a living stone in the house of God, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, to live by faith according to the living Word of God. And that takes something, some measure of a person to do that. But what about you? How are you living today? Are you living as alive to God? Are you living to die? Or are you living to live for God? We must die to sin, and we must live in newness of life. Paul wrote to the Romans and said in chapter 6, at the beginning of that chapter, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Choose this day to live in Christ, to be alive to God, as our lesson text bids us in Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And every Christian is. If you're in our assembly today and you're not a Christian, we bid you to please think carefully about your soul's situation. Christ came to bring living water for you, that you might have your sins washed away, and that you might be a living servant for Him. And when death overtakes you, eternal life will be yours. Can we help you this morning obey the simple gospel commands of Jesus Christ? To believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and in that belief, confess Him before men, before this assembly, this very day. To stand up here at the front and say, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. To be penitent, to repent of sins, to change your thinking, your mind, and your will, and your desires about sin. Don't do the wrong things anymore. Strive to do the right things with all you can muster. That's repentance. And we'll baptize you right back here in this pool of water. We'll lower you in the water and raise you right up out of the water, raised to walk in newness of life, as Paul described that figure of death, burial, and resurrection in Romans chapter 6. We can do that today. And when you come out of that pool of water, every sin that you've ever committed in your life is gone. God will remember it against you no more. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful blessing that water of life really is. And how great a blessing it is to be a living stone in God's house. Can we help you with that today? If we can, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.